Testing. Ah, much better.
One of the things that's interesting about growing up and reading the Bible every day your whole life is that you find there are certain passages and certain even larger portions of the Bible that you've just been reading incorrectly for the longest time. God has a way of revealing things that you never really noticed on your previous passes through that section of Scripture. And this happened recently to me as I was reading through Acts. Maybe part of this misunderstanding wasn't entirely my fault. In the back of my Bible that I've been reading for a long time, there's a map that I have in there labeled Paul's Missionary Journeys. It has a little arrows pointing out, as far as the people could tell, but where Paul traveled along each section of his trip. Little color-coded arrows, he went from here to here to here. And each trip is color-coded, and they're labeled Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey, and Paul's trip to Rome. I never really thought too much into that. I never thought about what the fourth one was. It was always just Paul's trip to Rome in my mind, something that was done under guard without any input from him or his consent. But nothing could really be farther from the truth. Paul's trip to Rome was a fourth missionary journey, done by following God through faith, just like all the other trips he did. The outcome was the same. The approach was different. The methods God used to get to have Paul witness to people was different. But the outcome was different, but it was the same as his other journeys, essentially. The story starts in Jerusalem. Well, it started a little bit before then, but we'll come back to that in a bit. And the story starts with some liars. In Acts 20:20-22, Paul starts by speaking the truth. He's just giving his testimony. And when the truth is spoken, liars tend to get louder. It's a battle of two unyielding wills, the truth of God and the total rejection of him and everything he stands for. In Acts 22, Paul's giving his testimony. He's talking about all the persecution he carried out on the church, how Jesus saved him through his miraculous appearance to him, and how he was called into ministry after that. Paul says in verse 19 of Acts 22, "And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And they started shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air." What an odd thing to be so passionately negative about. God was saying that he was going to spread his gospel of grace to the Gentiles, and that was what set him off. But Satan hates the very idea of people getting saved. And those who have let their hearts be hardened by Satan will respond in kind. Paul spoke only the truth. He only gave his testimony exactly as it happened to him, and he was still rejected. But rejecting Paul's message about the Gentiles caused it to become true. We now know that his message was heard worldwide due to being imprisoned in Rome for so long. And he wrote whole sections of the New Testament while he was in prison. He kind of knew that this would happen too. You could tell by what he said and his actions leading up to it. He just couldn't see the full picture. He trusted God with it. God rarely tells us the future, but he does at times make his will for us clear. Paul's message that he spoke to this crowd was cut short. They just ended it right there, and he never got to finish what he was saying. But his message spread farther as a result of the crowd's actions against him. His calling to preach to the Gentiles was furthered by the very group that sought to silence him forever. I think God likes working this way. He takes things that Satan means for evil and turns them into good. I've been blessed countless times over the years by Paul's writings, which he wrote in captivity, that he may never have gotten to writing if he had listened to those warning him against going to Jerusalem. And God followed up on his promise that Paul would serve him in Rome. He protected Paul from all those who would harm him. I understood all of this going into it, but I had missed something important, is that Paul's fourth missionary journey was successful in its own merits. The whole story goes something like this, and it's a long story. In Acts 20, verse 22, we have the first indication that Paul is planning on starting his journey. Here Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul then traveled to Jerusalem, but the Jews from Asia stirred up a crowd and started beating him. But in Acts chapter 21, verses 31 through 32, the tribune, Claudius Lysias, came to save Paul from the crowd. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. In chapter 22:25, after saving his life, the centurion and commander listened to Paul as they were about to beat him. It says in verse 25, as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he reported it to the commander. He went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." And they spared him from being flogged there. After that, Paul went on trial before the Sanhedrin. Not exactly the most welcome crowd. In chapter 23, verse 6, God gave Paul wisdom speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and turned them against each other. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. In verse 9, it says, "There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. 'We find nothing wrong with this man,' they said. 'What if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him?'" Which is the very message he was saying earlier when they stopped him speaking. They were actually arguing for what he was saying when they interrupted him before. In chapter 23, verses 12 through 22, Paul's nephew hears about a plot to kill Paul, and the commander listened to him when he told him about it. In verse 12, "The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. But God provided a spy who caught on to their plot." In verse 16, "But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Paul sent him to the commander," and in verse 19, we see the commander listened and also acted on it. "The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and said, 'What is it you want to tell me?' He said, 'Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in an ambush for him.'" Hold on to that number, 40. That's important. "They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: 'Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me.'" The commander, for his part, acted immediately. In chapter 23:23-24, it says, "Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, and go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix.'" 470 versus 40. I like those odds. Once Paul is delivered safely to Governor Felix in chapter 24:22-27, Governor Felix then kept Paul safe from the Jews who hated him and even gave his friends visiting rights. Verse 23, "He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs." In chapter 25, verses 1 through 4, the governor, Porcius Festus, who is Felix's successor, immediately rejected the chief priest's suggestion to transport Paul to Jerusalem, saving him from another potential ambush. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. I guess they were getting hungry by that point. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." So he completely ignored, like without even hearing anything about the previous attempt, he just completely ignored him and said, no, you come here. So they consent, they bring charges against him in Caesarea, and Festus hears the case for both of the sides, and in chapter 25, 12, God causes Festus to look favorably upon Paul in court, and he accepts Paul's appeal. After, it says in verse 12, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar you will go. Festus didn't send him right away, though. In chapter 26, 30 through 12, King Agrippa and Festus both hear Paul out and judge him favorably a second time. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man's not doing anything that requires death or imprisonment. They send him to Rome, so they start sailing there. And in chapter 27:9, Paul was given wisdom about the weather on the voyage coming up. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. They set sail anyway. And in chapter 27, verses 42 through 44, Paul survived a storm at sea and getting shipwrecked. And also, the centurion protected Paul from his soldiers. In verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, because that's kind of important. It's your job as a soldier. If a guy gets away, usually it's your head on the line. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. In chapter 28:5, Paul is bitten by a snake that's poisonous, but he miraculously survives and has no ill effects. In chapter 28:10, after Paul heals their sick, the islanders resupplied their ship out of thankfulness, replacing the provisions they'd thrown overboard back during the shipwreck. It says in verse 10, they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After this, Paul finally arrives in Rome. So what really happened? The whole trip, Paul was fully within God's will. God couldn't have made it any clearer either, not even counting all the miracles. He had multiple visions, which made his purpose very crystal clear. In Acts 23:11, Paul says, the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you had testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. In Acts 27:23-24, Paul says, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong in worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. This was actually in spite of other prophecies that were seemingly to the contrary, that were also from the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20, verse 23, Paul says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. In Acts 21:4, and through the Spirit, they, meaning Paul's friends, were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. In Acts 21:11, the prophet Agabus ties up his hands with Paul's belt and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind Paul. It's not that they were lying, or that the Holy Spirit was lying, or that they were prophesying outside of what the Word of God. The Scripture says that they were indeed prophesying by the Holy Spirit. Paul even verified this by his initial comment in Acts 20, verse 23. They were being truthful that hardship was on the way, but God was calling Paul to go despite everything. Paul's directive was crystal clear. And who was right in the end? Well, I've always thought that it was solely for the purpose of writing the New Testament letters that Paul was called to Rome. But that's not all that happened. I'm sure Paul would have been thrilled to hear about his ministry throughout the ages through the letters he wrote, but those letters also show us where he really cared a lot in his ministry, for the individuals. When I read these letters, I see Paul as a people person, someone who listed a lot of people by name, specifically giving messages to individuals by name, calling out churches by name, and caring for each person. Immediately upon getting to Rome, some of these brothers meet him. Acts 28:15 says, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And the sight of these people At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And the blessings God gave to Paul in Rome didn't stop there. Something I never really noticed before was how much God blessed Paul and his ministry while he was in Rome. He started in verse 17 calling together the leaders of the Jews, people of the same positions who were persecuting him so vehemently in Jerusalem. And here he was blessed with no reputation at all. The people who were calling for his death in Jerusalem were completely absent in Rome. In fact, they haven't even communicated to the people in Rome. They hadn't written to the people in Rome or bothered mentioning him. Paul found a fertile field open to ministry. In Acts 28:21, they replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Even though he was essentially placed under house arrest, people came to his house in great numbers in verses 23 and 30. In fact, we're told in verse 31 that he talked about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. In Jerusalem, the Jews did nothing but hinder his message and prevent him from speaking. They wouldn't even let him give his testimony. In Rome, he could speak as boldly as he wanted about the gospel, and nothing hindered him. God made good on his promise that Paul would testify in Rome. So ultimately, when we look at the whole picture, what happened? Paul got a calling from God to preach to those in Rome, and he obeyed it. It's kind of the opposite of story from Jonah, where Jonah went out of his way to do everything possible to keep himself from being able to follow God's calling. Paul obeyed completely and was blessed for it. The circumstances from the outside look far less than ideal, but they all worked out according to God's plan. How safe do you think Paul was during this whole experience? In Acts 23:23-24, Paul had 470 highly trained soldiers guarding him with their lives against 40 ragtag, whoever, very hungry people. Had Paul traveled normally, he may have had to worry about bandits on the road or wild animals or something. But I don't think he did here. One of the main reasons why the Romans had conquered so much of the world at this point in time was because their soldiers were really, really good. I'm sure any bandits or wild animals on the road would have done their best to get out of the way when they saw just practically 500 soldiers marching towards them. But even more importantly, I think there were more soldiers guarding Paul than are listed here. The 200 soldiers, 70 cavalry, and 200 spearmen most likely paled in comparison to the angels surrounding Paul and protecting him. We see time and time again through his journey how much God supported him, either via direct miracles, timely wisdom, putting other people in the right place at the right time, him finding favor in the eyes of those in authority, and more. We aren't told specifically what Paul was thinking at any given moment about the whole ordeal, but he was following what God had told him to do, and he was watching God put every piece into place. A lot of people are worried about God's calling in their life, or dismayed when hardship comes their way, but really the opposite mindset is correct. God provides so much support for us that we can look back upon and see. That's not to say it'll be easy. The Holy Spirit wasn't lying to Paul when Paul said in Acts 20:23, "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." But God protected Paul in ways that he probably couldn't have imagined. When we're following God, he pulls out all the stops. There's nowhere safer. No lie Satan can come up with will be able to stand against us because God has it all under control. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great grace unto us. Thank you for providing safety no matter the storm, even though we could never deserve it. Thank you for your gift of your Son who brings us eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's all I got. You're dismissed.